December 1974. This young boy, we're gonna get to know his name is Chris Carrier. The Carrier family was getting ready for Christmas in Coral Gables, Florida. And he was getting off from school, ready for Christmas break. While he was half a block from home, a man approached him and said that his name was Chuck and he was friends with his parents. He asked if he'd like to help him plan a special party for his dad, and Chris was glad to help. Chris rode with Chuck in his car to his motor home, and then they started driving. Chris began to worry because he didn't know where they were going. But he was in a motorhome, and with an adult, all he could do is wait. But then, out of the blue, they stopped. Chuck attacked Chris. Chris, while he was being attacked, from growing up in a church, didn't know what else to say, said, "Father, forgive him, because he doesn't know what he's doing." Chuck then drove Chris deeper into the Everglades, threw him out of the vehicle, took out a gun, shot him in the head, and left him to die. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would teach us today to understand forgiveness, that we would understand the complexities of forgiveness in every situation, that we would know our calling as Christians, and that we would examine our own hearts in order to be more aligned with your heart in every way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Jesus carried his cross, well, Simon carried his cross to the hill. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on the left. The Skull here is actually Latin for Calvaria, which is where we get Calvary from the Psalm to Calvary. And it actually is skull, which is like same word as cranium. That's where we get that from. Now you know. Jesus was crucified here. Crucifixion, as I spent time reading about crucifixion today, and it's almost like ungainly to like look at. It's almost deranged just to read about it. But perhaps we should peer for just a moment at our Lord's suffering. Jesus was already stripped, scourged with a whip so that his back would be bleeding, forced to carry his cross to the hill, a feat he was too weak to accomplish. He would have carried the horizontal beam, and as they got here, they would nail him to it, probably through the wrist, with large spikes. They may have tied his hands as well, and then hoisted him up onto the vertical beam that was there for that purpose. Then they would take iron spikes about that long, drive them through the heel of his foot for two reasons. One was to make sure no one escaped from the cross because maybe they could wiggle out their arms. And second, more horrifically, it was so you were partially supported so you wouldn't die as fast. I often say that crucifixion is not an execution device, it's a torture device that happens to kill you. One could only imagine what it would be like to have to push yourself up on the nails through your feet in order to breathe. Now, The Bible does not spend tons of time on the physical suffering here, but gives us a big picture into the mental anguish, because not only is Jesus going through this horrific torture, he has people mocking him as he does it. And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching. I know I've read the history books that people used to go for public executions and just watch people get broken on the wheel or something horrific. But there they are, watching. Torture. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers, the Gentile soldiers, also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." It would often take a sign and put it up over the cross, and people would hang there. You could be crucified for almost a week before dying of dehydration. Often they would leave the bodies up just as a warning to anyone who would defy Rome. They mock him, "Save yourself." But Jesus, to save others, saves others to the very end. He even saves others by not saving himself. Now, in the middle of this gruesome scene of torture that, like, I can bear to even, like, imagine looking at, Jesus says this: "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the midst of torture, Jesus forgave. We want to think today about forgiveness. We want to think about it carefully. We want to think about it fully. Because have you ever said or thought, like, you know, as a Christian, you know, I'm supposed to forgive people. But then at times when you don't expect it, all of a sudden, like, feelings start creeping up on you. All of a sudden you're like, man, I'm still kind of mad at this person somewhere deep inside. Anyone? That happened to anybody? Or maybe... And I don't even want to imagine that there are people here who have gone through things that are far worse than anything I can imagine. And maybe there is something that you think back to and you just can't forgive that thing. Let's try something. Let's close our eyes for a second and think. Oh Lord God, if there's anything in my heart today, anything in someone's heart today, I pray that you would reveal that to them. Maybe if I talk about a spouse, a parent, a boss, a coworker, Craig from fourth grade. Okay, you can open your eyes. Like maybe as you talk about it, you think through things in your life, all of a sudden your pulse beats a little faster. It's like, man, like, there's still like this anger in me. And what am I to do with that when my Lord tells me to forgive? And we know, like, we are commanded many, many times, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. But how? I'm not going to cliffhanger it to the end, although there is a cliffhanger. Chris's parents knew almost right away that something was wrong. When he didn't come home for school, they called friends, they called the school, they called relatives. And then it was, I think, every parent's worst nightmare happening to them. My child is gone and I don't know where. They called the police. Minutes turned to hours, hours turned to days, all of which leading up to Christmas became utter agony. They suffered prank calls with people saying that they'd seen Chris, but hadn't. But then, 6 days later, Chris lived. The bullet went through his head. By a miracle, missed everything important, except the nerves of his left eye, which he would be blinded by forever. He was found by a hunter, sitting up on a stump, not remembering anything that happened, alone in the middle of the Everglades at 10 years old. He was joyfully reunited by his parents, who at first didn't believe it was him, but he had to convince them, and he did. Now, there was no sign of his attacker. As he went home, they were still like, what happened? The police guarded his house night after night. Although Chris was alive, he was haunted by nightmares and the quite understandable feeling that someone might try to kidnap him. And we're talking about forgiveness today. What kind of forgiveness does Chris need? Remember, this isn't an option. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Okay, we're going to look at this text closely. Luke 23, 34. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So Jesus is praying. He's calling out loud to God, asking God to forgive them. And it's very similar. Stephen in the book of Acts, Acts 7:60, says, falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And this is, I think, is because Stephen does it. This is an attitude that we are called to emulate again and again. As Christians, one of the fundamental things about us is that we forgive as God forgives us. Now, the language is interesting. We'll read it closely, and I think this is important in some way, because we might expect that Jesus would say, I forgive you. You don't know what you're doing. But he doesn't say that. He says, Father, forgive them. This is a prayer to God for their forgiveness from God. Nor does it say, God forgives you. Both Stephen and Jesus pray that God would forgive their murderers. And to this, I think we need to ask an important question. Are they forgiven? Are they forgiven? Because the answer is, no, they're not forgiven in an absolute sense. Because we know this from Acts 3, a little later on, it says, and you killed, this is Peter speaking to largely the same crowd that was there to crucify Jesus, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled, repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. And these sins are more than this, but they definitely include the sin of putting to death the author of life. When we talk about forgiveness, we need to be particular about what we're talking about, because we can talk about forgiveness in very kind of abstract terms. And forgiveness itself, it's not a technical term in the Bible. It just means to let go of something. By the way, the same word for forgive is also the word for divorce your wife, let go. It's the same word. So it's not a technical word. So it's defined by how it's used in the Bible. It's used here as a prayer for something to be let go. Secondly, when we talk about forgiveness, we need to realize that forgiveness in its fullest sense is something that only God can do. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Only God can forgive sins in the essence of like canceling out the record of debt, because it can only be done through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, there is a kind of forgiveness that we see on the cross. And this kind of forgiveness is very important when we start to think about forgiveness for someone who has wronged us and not reconciled in any way. Because this is Jesus. He is not reconciled with the people here. They are, in fact, going to kill him very soon. They are not reconciled to God. There is nothing good happening on. But in Jesus' heart here, something important happens. He bears no ill will against his attackers. He wants them to be reconciled, not just to him, but more importantly, Father, forgive them. He cares about their relationship with God more than his own pain and life right now. Forgiveness is about relationships. And we always have to think relationship first with forgiveness. Too often people talk about forgiveness in, I call this therapeutic forgiveness, but in Christian context, about forgiveness is primarily about what's going on in your own heart. But that's just one little piece of the forgiveness the Bible is talking about, because the forgiveness the Bible is talking about is way bigger and way deeper than just your own peace in your heart. Forgiveness is not primarily about how you feel, but forgiveness is first about God. Jesus and Stephen are not primarily concerned with their own well-being. They're going to die very shortly. What they're concerned with, more than anything, Father, forgive them. They're concerned with their attackers' relationship with God more than anything else. That's their highest goal. Now, we know the most important relationship anyone has is with God. Everyone agree? Most important relationship we have is with God. You know, when we pray for our kids, like, even more than I want my kids to like me and laugh at my dad jokes, which I want them even more to be in right relationship with God, so that they, A, can live with him forever, have eternal life, but B, that relationship with God is then going to change all the other relationships, because that's how the gospel works. You get in right relationship with God, and that flows out to change our attitude about everything. When we see Jesus on the cross and his words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, it teaches us that our attitude towards others should care, first of all, more than anything else, for their relationship with God. So, Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. This doesn't mean that they're consequence-free. Like, they're going to face the consequences if they don't repent. The last week, we talked about how we just warned them, like, weep for yourselves and your children, because this national judgment is going to come upon Israel. Like, they are going to face consequences for their sin right now. Doesn't mean that everything's right between them and Jesus. But it does mean three things as Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. One, Jesus' prayer is that they be given time to repent. Now, if they were just like going to get their just desserts right away, killing the author of life, if there's anything that's worth like immediate, like, you know, go straight to hell, do not pass go, do not collect $200, like that's the one, that's the sin. Secondly, his prayer is a hope that they be reconciled to God. When he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Like, we know from Peter's speech later, repent, therefore, that your sins may be blotted out. They don't get forgiven in an absolute sense until they repent. Three, Jesus' prayer is an expression of love. Jesus loves his enemies. I think often, you know, as much as people talk about forgiveness, we should talk about love of enemy more, because I think love of enemy precedes forgiveness. Jesus has a concern for their eternal well-being, their relationship with God, more than he cares about the spikes driven through his feet at the current moment. Four, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's a hope that one day these very people mocking him would be in right relationship with him, that they would be renewed, that they would be united. So what does this mean for us? Oh, this is the verse. Yeah, we're going to get the end of the story. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Our actions toward others must be modeled after God's actions towards us in every way. As God has forgiven, we forgive, which means one, we start with, as Christians, we must love our enemies and even our spouses. Some people say there's some overlap there. God loves the world that he gave his only son. Before he offers forgiveness, God loves them. Jesus' prayer, Father, forgive them, was preceded by his care and concern, his love for them, wanting the best for others. And I might say, like, the beginning of forgiveness is just this, wanting the best for others, and the best thing is their relationship with God. Secondly, I said the first, the love for others. This is, I think, when people talk about forgiveness often, they talk about it in terms of letting go of bitterness, letting go of anger, like I'm not holding this thing against them. And that is step one of forgiveness, and it's true. But we also have to remember step two and three, because two and three are very important as well. Step one, letting go of anger. We have to have love for enemy. And really, like, have you ever tried to love somebody when you don't? Yeah, like, we're talking about something that like is impossible by our self-will. Like, this is something we need to pray. Lord God, let me love my enemies. Give me the heart of Jesus Christ. Now, that's something we can have. They said, you know, he prays, have the mind of Jesus Christ. We can have the heart of Jesus Christ to love enemies. In fact, this is the only way that we can follow his commands. Like, Lord God, give me the heart of Jesus Christ that I can love the person who spits in my face like Jesus is right here. This is kind of miraculous love. This isn't something you're just going to try really hard at doing. It's not going to work. We need God's gift for it. Secondly, after we have a feeling of love for people, we need to desire most of all that they be right with God. We need to pray like Jesus, Father, forgive them. And we know how that forgiveness happens is that they get in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus wants them to be reconciled with God through faith. And when we say we forgive someone, we can't just do it as cut off, but we do it in a way that we want the best thing for them, and that best thing is always their relationship with their Father in heaven. And third is that we desire that they would be in right relationship with us. I don't think it's Christian at all to just be like, okay, I've let go of my angry feelings for them, and now I'm going to avoid them for the rest of my life. Because God's love starts out here, but it ends up in a cradle in Bethlehem, because he was not content to love at a distance, but came close to his people. In the same way, we who have been set free from the penalty of death through Jesus Christ also also must not just be content with forgiveness from afar, but seek reconciliation with people, even people that hurt us very much. But the key is, and the key of the whole thing is that how does reconciliation happen with God? Faith, repentance. Now, if there's someone out there who has wronged you deeply, one, you have to love them with the kind of love that Jesus gives. Two, you have to want them to be reconciled with God. Three, you have to want them to be reconciled with you. But that reconciliation, just like with God, only happens when someone repents, humbles themselves in order to be in right relationship. There's someone out here who's hurt you deeply. Like, you have to have love in your heart. You have to have a kind of forgiveness, but they're not going to be in full fellowship with you until they repent. Jesus said, if your brother repents, forgive him. And the if there is kind of important. Now, that doesn't give us a right. Like, they haven't repented, we're going to be angry. No, you have to do step one and two. You have to do all of those things. But that relationship is cut off, not from your heart. You have to keep an open door. That's your job. But it's cut off because of their lack of repentance. So, what does forgiveness mean to you? One, we have to love those, even those who hate us. We have to get rid of bitter feelings. We have to want the best for them. Secondly, we desire that they be reconciled to God because it's the most important relationship, and only God through Christ can forgive sins in the most absolute sense. It's like we say, we would be like, I forgive you, but more deeply than that, like, we desire that God would forgive them because that's the absolute forgiveness. And three, we invite them to be reconciled to us through truth and repentance so that we can move forward in a caring relationship. So this is a whole story. You can, like, look it up on the internet. Chris grew up. Now, all along, there was no one arrested, but there was a suspect. His name was David McAllister. He was fired by Chris's uncle for drinking and wanted revenge on the family. Chris, due to the trauma of the incident, was unable to identify David in a police lineup, so David walked free. But you may walk free from your crimes, but your sin, one way or another, will find you out. Fast forward 20 years, it's Chris now, it's even longer now. David was old and in a nursing home. And while being close to his death, he confessed to Chris's abduction. Chris got a phone call from a detective who had worked on the case and said that David had confessed. Now Chris, 20 years of age, wasn't sure what to do. I mean, he had been through a lot, and as an adult now, believed in Jesus Christ. He had let go of his anger against his attacker in his heart, but now all of these feelings, like, rush back from that fateful day. And in this moment, Chris does something amazing, and it's something so Jesus-like that I think it should be an inspiration to all of us when we think of those who have hurt us. Because just like Jesus, who didn't just have warm feelings for humanity, but came to earth to die for our sins, Chris drove, went to the nursing home, and he met with David. Now, it seemed Chris, David first denied that he had done it, but then after a while confessed, yes, it was me. Chris held his hand and told him he had forgiven him. As he left, Chris told McAllister, have a good night's rest. And David said, I will. now. But Chris did not even leave it at that. I think he made the peace, but he kept going back. He even brought his children. And he shared his faith with the man who had tried to end his life. And David McAllister responded, repented, and believed. And in an interview that he had with CNN said that Chris is my best friend. When I started and I went through a little exercise, and maybe you thought of one person or a dozen people, hopefully you didn't think of anybody, be like, I'm at peace with everybody in my life. But whoever you thought of there, think of Jesus on the cross, think of Stephen, think of Chris, in there first, that they got the gift of love of enemy from God, which is an amazing gift, and it's something you just can't well up and pray, Lord God, give me the gift to love my enemies. And secondly, pray, Lord God, Father, forgive them. I pray that they would be in right relationship with you. And third, where possible, where I can, I pray that I would be reconciled to them as they repent and trust, hopefully trust in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray.